Well, good morning, especially to all of you who are watching over live stream. So good to be here. Well, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I had a couple of options that this week that I was praying about sharing and kind of not really, I was leaning towards one direction. And so when I got up really early this morning, kind of just to put some, pray through it again, I turned on worship. I like to worship when I pray. And I like to listen to Bethel worship when I can, or IHOP worship. And so when I listened to Bethel worship, this had a little thing with Bill Johnson there preaching, and I usually don't have time to do that, though I think he's one of the great preachers, teachers in the world. So I listened to it for just a moment, and he was talking about revival, and I realized, because that was one of the words I was going to share, that I was going to shift gears, and God wanted me to speak about that word instead. So there's a couple of things I want to share that he said, because I don't think I can say them better. I don't want to give into the silly pride of having to come up with something original when he said it better than I can say it. But then we'll just communicate some things that God's spoken to my heart. Some of it is from some devotionals that I shared earlier in the week. And what I'm going to say this week, in some ways, is going to contradict what I'm going to say next week, or at least emphasize. But they're both true. I think one of the problems that Westerners have is that we try to make everything fit, because we feel more comfortable when everything about God is predictable. But God's not that way, and everything doesn't fit. And Westerners rob themselves often from some of the things that God wants to do because they want everything to work out logically in their minds. And so again, what I'm going to share today at some level is going to contradict a little bit what I'm going to say next week, but they're both true. Okay. One of the things I heard Bill Johnson say, I only got to hear the beginning of it, is something that we talk about a lot on the Aslan Roars website. We talk about sustainable revival. And he just talked about the fact that it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that God's intention is for us to go from glory to glory. There's not supposed to be these dips, that we're always to be moving in increase in terms of our experience, moving from glory to glory. And then the other thing that he said was from Leviticus 6:13, that I was reminded of, that I haven't thought of in years, was that God caused the fire on the altar to start, but it was the responsibility of the priest to keep it burning. See, I believe that what Jesus accomplished at the cross that was manifested at Pentecost was a fire that God started on the altar of people's hearts who are in Christ. But we have a part in keeping that fire burning. And so I want to talk to you about revival, but I want to make sure we orient ourselves to understand what I believe is a biblical understanding of what revival is all about. Some of you have heard me say before that I believe every person who's in Christ was born into revival. You can't know revival, a higher level of revival, than the experience and the manifestation of the fullness of Christ. And it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, for we have been made complete. That's actually the word full. We have been made full in Him. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in Him, and we have been made full or complete in Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the church is the fullness of Him who fills all and who's in all. That's a beautiful description of the church. We think sometimes the church, or a lot of the things that the church does, but in its essence, the church should be a manifestation of the fullness of Him who's in all and filling all. Now, having said that, We're told in James chapter 1 about how God uses trials and difficulties. He says, so that you might be complete, perfect, lacking in nothing, that you might be full. And then in Ephesians 5, he says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That same word, fullness or completion. So if I'm already complete in Christ, is that true? Or is it true that I need to be complete in Christ? Am I already full in Christ? Or do I need to get full in Christ? Yes. They're both true. There's a difference between who we are and what we have often than how we live. One of the things that bothers me is that our concept of revival, it's just this sovereign thing that God does. And we really don't know why He does it, when He does it. He just does it sometimes. But it doesn't last very long. And because that's our concept of revival, that it really isn't something that lasts very long, but it's just something that God sovereignly does, and there's nothing that we can do to influence God, that we just sort of sit around and wait, hoping that something's going to happen. And then we get a sense that it can't get much worse than it is, so surely it's going to happen soon. But there's nothing we can do. But that's just not biblical or even historical. The reality of it is this. God's already done it. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they experienced at Pentecost was a promise that God had already made. He promised it to them. It talks about that in Luke 24. It was not something they had to talk God into doing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when He would go to the Father, that He would pour out the promise of the Father. And so Jesus positioned Himself to fulfill the promise that God had made before the disciples postured themselves to experience what He had already promised. The point being is, God has already positioned Himself for what we call revival. The promise has already been given. We don't have to talk Him into anything or talk Him out of something He really doesn't want to do. We don't have to wait for all the sovereign stars to line up into perfect alignment. He has ascended. The completion of His finished work. And so He's already positioned Himself. And the Scripture says, as a matter of fact, here's the mystery of it all, that He has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. That's a promise from Joel. And it's about the finished work of Christ that was completely manifested at Pentecost, after the ascension at Pentecost. Pentecost, the ascension, the crucifixion, the resurrection, are all kind of part of one event. And the finished work of Christ at the cross and in the resurrection wasn't completed until the ascension and the Pentecost, when that which Jesus purchased for us in His death and resurrection became personalized to us as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And every person who becomes a Christian is born into union with the risen, ascended Jesus. Everyone. Every Christian is born into revival. Because you can't get more revived than being in union with the risen Christ. Can you imagine anything being more, quote, revived than the manifest life of the risen Christ happening in your life and in my life every minute of every day? You can't. That's as big as it gets. And so revival, what we call revival, and it's not that I'm saying this as someone who's saying it for the first time. We all know this. Re-vive. Vive means life, living. Re-live, live. Revival is just a restoration of the manifestation of normal. And if that's true, we shouldn't be sitting around hoping that God will get into the mood on His part of doing normal again. He's waiting for us to get normal so that the normal He's already manifested, He's already accomplished for us in Christ, can be manifested in us. But we treat revival like it's some super deluxe manifestation for a super deluxe model every once in a while in the supersonic heavens. And we can trace that history, but it lasts very long. No, it's just Christ-likeness being manifested in fullness, not just in character, but in power and signs and wonders, influence and impact, who changes the culture of a heart and cult and can change a culture of a church or a city or a nation or a world. It's just normal. So let's demysticize it so it seems like it's something so abnormal that we can only expect the stars to line up every once in a while. It's normal. It's been normal since Pentecost, which was the ultimate last act of the finished work of Christ in His death and resurrection. I shared a devotional this last week, and so this is why I kind of want to follow up on this, and that is that if what I'm saying is true, is that every Christian is born into revival. But one, because it's not taught. Every person is born in union with the risen Christ, with the privilege as their inheritance to experience and manifest the fullness of that risen Christ from day one, the get-go. Now, the more we mature in our walk with the Lord, the more we maturely steward that reality. But the sad thing is that so many Christians don't know that's the normal that they have a right to expect and that He's accomplished it for us, or they've somehow misplaced it. And then they're begging God to do something that He's already done. And I hear people will say, well, we'll pay any price to experience revival. God's already paid all the price. We've talked about this a lot. We've got to stop waiting for God to move. God's waiting on us to move. He already made His move. He's ready for us to make our move. One of the fascinating things about the resurrection of Christ that we talked about in the devotional last week, one of the devotionals, was that why did Jesus appear, reveal Himself, the resurrected Christ, in different forms? There are some who believe, and I think you could probably prove that from Scripture, that every appearance of Jesus after His resurrection was different than how He looked before the crucifixion. But then they also argue, and it's therefore the same appearance. Jesus revealed Himself in His glorified humanity, and it was the same, but it was different. But every place He appeared, it was that same glorified manifestation, just different. That's why people didn't recognize Him. But I don't think the Scriptures would affirm that. I do believe that all of His appearances were probably totally different than what He looked like before the crucifixion, but I don't think they always took the same form. The gospel reading today was about Mary Magdalene, who was really close to Jesus, who loved Him so that Jesus said about her devotion and passion for Him that her story about her love for Him would be told wherever the gospel was preached till the end of the ages. She wasted her life on Christ. The most glorious thing a person can do. And she's there in the garden alone, and Jesus reveals Himself to her, but she doesn't recognize Him until He speaks her name. And when this one who was so close to Him heard Him say her name the way she had heard Him say her name so many times, she said, Rabboni. She knew who He was. And then she clung to Him. Every time you see Mary Magdalene in the Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. On the same day, Jesus reveals Himself to Peter. We don't know how, what it looked like when He did. Don't know if Peter recognized Him or Jesus had to do something to let him know who He was. We know that that evening in the upper room in John 21, now Thomas wasn't there, but he walks through the door or walks through the wall. He shows up in the midst of them. And it says this about him in verse in John 21. He shows up in their midst and he says, "Peace be with you." And then, when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They didn't see that it was the Lord. Even though somebody who wasn't there was standing there in their midst, they didn't know it was the Lord until they saw his hands and side. Then they said they saw the Lord and rejoiced. Later, or during that day, the same day on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to those two guys who were discussing what had happened in Jerusalem. Yet they didn't recognize him, except in the breaking of the bread. And then, 8 days later, Jesus again shows up in the upper room, and Thomas is there, and says to Thomas, now he doesn't just show him his hands and his side, he says, "Put your finger into my side." And then in John 21, when Jesus is on the bank and there are seven of them are fishing, and they see him speaking to them to tell them where to cast the net, but they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Now, Peter saw the Jesus who was risen when he met him alone on the day of the resurrection. He saw him that night in the upper room when he showed them his hands and his side, and yet he didn't recognize him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in John 21. Why? Because I don't think it was always the same form. And so the question I asked was, Lord, why did you do that? Why did you reveal yourself, not just in your resurrected body, but you looked different at times to the same people? And I really do believe that at least one of the reasons is this, is that Jesus wants us to encounter him. And I believe the reason that Jesus told Mary to not cling to him because he's not gone to the Father yet. You know, Jesus could have just slipped out of her hands. He slipped out of the linen, of the things he was clothed with, the burial cloths. They were just lying there. He just supernaturally slipped out of them. He wasn't unwrapped. He could have just supernaturally slipped out of Mary's arms. But he wanted her to let go. But it couldn't be because he just didn't want you to touch him. That same evening, he told the disciples, show them his hands and feet. And 8 days later, his hands and side. 8 days later, he told Thomas, stick your finger in my side. So, I think it's because he's trying to speak something to us. Don't cling to what you've known. You'll always carry what you've known. But if you so cling to what you know about Jesus and what you're comfortable with, you will not be open to encounters with him when he comes in different forms. Some of us love to encounter him in the Eucharist. I love it when he breaks the bread. I see him there. I encounter him there. Don't limit him to only be able to encounter you there. Some of us love it when he's in the Word. Weren't our hearts burning? I love that. But don't limit him to that. Sometimes he asks you to do something weird. Somebody risen from the dead who has an open wound and asks me to put my finger inside the wound, that's weird to me. Sometimes he does miraculous supernatural things that are wild, that causes our hearts to remember. Like when they caught the fish again in John 21. Or what about on the Damascus Road when Paul struck blind? What about Peter in John 10 when he's on the roof of his house and goes into a trance? You know, Peter, the crazy goofball, wackadoodle charismatic, whose testimony we cannot trust. And he goes into a trance, and because of that, he gets it that the gospel and the filling of the Spirit was available to Gentiles too. What is that all about? I'm just trying to tell you that every one of us are born into revival, but God wants us to steward that, to keep the fire alive. And I love the fact that Jesus said in that John 20 passage, 8 days later when he came to Thomas, and Thomas, he showed him his hands and his side, Thomas believed, and Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see and believe. But don't make an idol out of that. To where you only think the only way to be spiritual is to never want to see anything, just believe when you can't see. There are going to be times when we have to believe when we can't see. But it's interesting to me that the very people he told that to, he encountered them in remarkable ways several times before he told them that. These same guys who the Spirit was poured out on at Pentecost, it says in the first part of Acts chapter 1, that he revealed himself to them, presenting himself alive over and over again with many convincing proofs. Some of us need to get over ourselves and lower our spirituality down to the level of the apostles. If they needed encounters that sometimes caused them to have a fresh, convincing proof so that it'll be easier to see, to believe when you can't see, we're the same way. But we want to be safe. And we don't want to do anything weird, and we would never want anything to happen to us that would embarrass us. I don't know about you, but if they have to cut a hole in the roof and lower me down in a stretcher to have an encounter with Jesus, I'm all for it. And everybody around me who's getting offended, they're just going to have to get over it. Because I need a touch from Him. When Jesus told them at Pentecost, just before Pentecost, He told them to go and wait. To go and wait for what? A promise already made. There's a promise already made. Jesus was already in position. But He needed them to posture themselves so that they could experience a promise already made, that He was already in position. We're not trying to get Him in position. He's been in position for 2,000 years. They needed to posture themselves. And again, He didn't tell them, go and hang out for 10 days. And then it's going to happen. He just said, go. And so they prayed and they worshiped. And in the process, they brought some things into order by selecting an apostle to replace Judas. I mean, in the process of walking with the Lord, you see, one of the things I love about Thomas was all the believers, all the disciples, they saw the hands and the side of Jesus. But Thomas goes, heck no. They were trying to tell him that Jesus was real. He was risen. He goes, heck no. I want to see the same thing you guys got to see. Now, I'm all against. I remember the first time years and years and years ago, I prayed for somebody. First time I ever prayed for somebody and out they went. I thought, wow, that was weird. But I knew it was God. Then the second person I prayed for, out they went. And I went, wow, that's weird, because I knew it wasn't God. Because they were trying really hard to be as spiritual as the person that got prayed for first. So I'm all against that kind of stuff. Manipulation, trying to reproduce something on my own. And I don't want people to want people to live for encounters. But it's okay to long for them. I think something's wrong with you if you don't. The apostles had a bunch of them. And often what will happen is for those of us who carry revival, but aren't manifesting revival, God doesn't need to break through. We need to break through. That God will encounter us in some way that's a different form than what we're used to or what we're comfortable with or what we'd even prefer. And in that encounter, there's a breakthrough so that that which I've been carrying all along begins to manifest itself at a higher level. You with me? My walk with the Lord most of the time is not extravagant encounters. But every extravagant encounter I've ever had marked a real transition in my life. Not to get more, but for the more to get more of me. the more, the all that I've always carried to get more of me. Like I said, they had to bring some things into order. In those 10 days between the promise, Jesus reminding them of the promise, and then the suddenly of the Spirit coming in their lives, they had to bring some things into order. We've talked about this before a few years ago. A lot of times when there's a fresh... See, I hate to use the word revival, but when there's restoration to normal, when there's like this restoration to normal, often it's not like the roof being blown off. Sometimes it's like the bottom being fallen out. Because God has to change some things in us. As we posture before Him with a hard attitude that says, Lord, I want to experience it all. I want to manifest it all. All that Jesus purchased for me, that's my inheritance. It's mine by birthright. I want to experience, I want to manifest it all. And I want to believe, and we'll talk about this next week, I want to believe even when there's darkness. God does do things in the light of day. Don't be afraid of that. But God often creates masterpieces in the darkness. So we walk that out. We believe. We don't have to have an encounter. But He believes that we need them sometimes to help jumpstart us out of a place of fear or dead religion or control, insecurity, the fear of embarrassment, or whatever it might be. I don't have time to tell the story that God used to set me free from embarrassment. I can give this brief little thing. Libby and I were at a conference many years ago. John Wimber was a speaker way back, long time ago, in Dallas, Texas, and they had all these people. Clergy, finally the last day, all the clergy come who wanted to just experience more. I knew it wasn't about getting more, but experiencing more of the all that Jesus already purchased for me. It was mine in Christ. But I didn't want to be embarrassed. Because Wimber was very soft-spoken and had these big old fat hands, and he would just say, more, Lord. And things would happen. And it was weird what things were happening. I didn't like what was happening. I didn't want it to happen to me, not openly. So I got on the end of the line. I figured he'd be worn out by then. There was hundreds of guys who got prayed for. And so he came to me and he stopped, saw something in my life that needed to be brought into order. Spoke it to my life and then prayed for the more. Man. God did something in me that was extraordinary. And as I was, it almost knocked me on the ground, but I was so afraid to be embarrassed, I decided I was going to stand up because I didn't want to be on the floor, look like an idiot. So I stood there praying in tongues louder than I thought I could speak, shaking like a leaf. But at least I wasn't on the floor like these other goofballs. And then at some point I looked up, and this was being televised internationally around the world, and the camera was right on me. This giant leaf shaking, and I sounded like a turkey gobbler. I should have just hit the floor. But God used that in my life to say, you know, Lord, I want to experience it all so much. I want to keep my heart postured. I'm going to believe you when I can't see. But I welcome any encounter that you want me to experience in whatever form to help me break through so I don't go back, so that I keep moving forward from glory to glory. Do I have to have encounters like that to go from glory to glory? No. But God knows me really well. And sometimes He knows I need them. Sometimes He has to shake me out of my passivity and the worst attitude that a Christian could ever have. God, I'm content with where I'm at. If the riches of Christ are unsearchable and unfathomable, how can you and I ever come to the place where we aren't saying, God, I want to experience more? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.